with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. From 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 9. Praise be to the God and Lord of our... I'm sorry, let me start over. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, in greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Blaine, we're ready to hear from you.
So here we are 1 week out from Easter. Now what? Easter Sunday is the most celebrated church holy day there is. The resurrection of Jesus sent ripples through the world that are still being felt to this day. Both church and culture at large know about Easter. Early Christians called it Resurrection Day, and because of it, pushed their normal worship up a day from Sabbath to Sunday because of the resurrection. And here we still are, zooming our worship on an April Sunday, all these many years later. For a while, for a time, early Christians held their Sunday worship at daybreak to be true to the moment, to copy Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, where we read in our Bibles, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, they went to the tomb. Worship at daybreak? That part we don't do so much anymore. And we may think that our January to December calendars we now use were in place since the creation of the earth. But that's not true. How people kept track of time began with seasons. Then they began to track the moon and kept time that way. Then they began tracking the sun and measured the time it took for the earth to go around the sun. And calculations were made and discrepancies were accounted for. Even the February 29th leap day that we just had this year is the calendar trying to adjust and keep up with the sun. And for a while, there were several different calendars in use. But back in the early centuries, when those calendars were being fine-tuned, a great Easter brouhaha broke out among Christians. Deciding the date, the exact agreed-upon date for Easter to be celebrated, was a huge debate, and things got testy and never really did get resolved. And to this day, the reason why Orthodox Christians are celebrating Easter today, why we celebrated Easter last Sunday. Easter was and still is a very big day for Christian worship, even if we had to Zoom worship it last Sunday. But now what? What happens after Easter? The old saying, what goes up must come down, seems to be much the case for the week after Easter, too. Easter happened, and the Monday after does seem rather anticlimactic. So now what? For the next bunch of Sundays, we will begin tracking scriptures that we might call the so then what lessons. Some of these coming scripture lessons over the next weeks will feature the immediate, lessons on what it must have been like during the first days after the resurrection, for those around who were privileged to actually see Jesus alive again. There were a few. We will meet a few of them. But that was not us. We live outside that special window of opportunity. We are in the 1 Peter 1 category of people, which says, although you have not seen him, you love him. That's us. That's our group. That's our tribe. But maybe, just maybe, we can relate to some of the early goings-on that were going on. We shall see. Have you ever heard the phrase, and that's where things started to get weird? Maybe you actually said it. Whoa, but right there, that's at the point where things started to get weird. Whether we do say it out loud or not, it comes at that point when normal shifts into the unexplainable. There's some of that going on in this scripture lesson from John. The doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of what might happen next to them. And Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And that's where things started to be weird. For one thing, the doors were locked and Jesus gets in. That's weird. Most of the disciples were all bunched and locked down in one place. And Jesus shows up without an appointment. No hint of schedule, no evidence of a prayer meeting. Out of nowhere, Jesus comes in. There is something wild and wonderful about that. That was one thing. Another weird thing was these guys are scared. They are frightened. They are huddled. The pulses are up. And who knows for sure what a huddled bunch of scared men might be talking about? If a game plan was being hatched or an escape, a blended return into their houses and businesses, back to the lake, the gruesome crucifixion is over, assimilate back into the world of every day. And you wonder if their moments were thick with hearsay. Turns out two of the huddled, scared bunch had actually seen the empty tomb. It was empty. That was a fact. But the others had not seen it. And how do you begin going about making sense of empty tombs? Was it grave robbers? Was it a politically savvy move by Rome to play it safe? Was it a religious cover-up? And why would you clean out a tomb? Conspiracy theories do race through fearful minds, and they still do. And then add in what the women had said about seeing Jesus standing up and talking, telling them, two women, to come back and tell the rest what had happened. And they did what was asked of them. But still, what do we have in the end? One, we have an empty tomb. Two, we have an exciting but yet unsubstantiated report. And three, we have a fear of what might happen to us next. That's what we got. Trauma experts tell us, very similar to what Dustin put in his Tuesday devotional, that in a state of fear, our brains go into survival mode. In trauma, the viewfinder of the brain begins to draw back. The brain becomes concerned with the urgency of the moment, and the body follows suit with tension and anxiety. What will happen next? Where do we go from here? And the first thing out of Jesus' mouth, peace be with you. Showed them the collateral damage of his scars on his hands, and then flopped open his tunic and showed them his side scar too. And then Jesus said it one more time, peace be with you. And we were not in the room when Jesus said it, but it is the same Jesus that we worship as Lord. And have any of us ever experienced an after Easter, then what? Peace be with you in the middle of a nightmare. So it turns out, for whatever reason, Mr. Thomas was not there that day. Mr. Thomas, disciple of 3 years, had missed the moment of opportunity, had missed the memo. We are not told why. Maybe he had other things to do. I don't know what Mr. Thomas had going on. The other disciples tried filling him in later, told him all about what had gone down, that they saw Jesus. They said what Jesus had said. They told him all this, but Mr. Thomas, he was not buying it. He said he needed proof. He wanted to see things for himself, not only to see the proof, but he wanted to feel the proof. I want to see the hand scars. I want to touch the side scar. Until then, buka, not buying it. Mr. Thomas has a 2,000-year-old reputation as a doubter. But I don't know if we do one tick better. Maybe it comes with the territory and privilege of being a pastor, but over the years, I've met with any number of Thomases. In my office and on my deck back north, those who came to give voice, an honest voice, to their doubts. The woman who plopped herself down in my office chair and said, I don't think I believe anymore. But as things have turned out, she does, but believes differently than she did before. And I think the same is true of Mr. Thomas, Mr. Thomas who later became St. Thomas. Sean was a young man whose mom is a fervent churchgoer, and she had all kinds of wild end time scenarios, and then with Bible in hand was trotting them out to him. And he showed up on my deck back north one evening with a pained and puzzled look on his face and huge doubts about what his mom was telling him about the Bible. And we talked long into the night. And he left around midnight with at least a modicum of peace be with you in his soul, that the book of Revelation was meant for gospel and not terror. And I think the same was true of Mr. Thomas, that fears could fade, not only fade, but could be replaced with joy. Last week, I spoke of my nephew Jonathan having the spiritual presence of Jesus breaking into his agnostic tendencies unannounced, outdoors, in the silence of his garden and orchards, which does appear to mimic how Jesus came to the huddled disciples and to Mr. Thomas, unannounced and with great peace and great quiet. Christina is one of the latest doubters I know. And she is not the typical Thomas type. She has been Jesusing all of her life. For her, it was not a movement from unbelief to belief. It was a move from expected to shattered to wholeness. If you would care to have a link to her latest blog post, I will send it to you. In it, she recounts her idyllic life that was expected. Both of her parents are pastors. A perfect marriage, high school sweethearts, always went to church, knew exactly what to say and how to act. We were this happy Christian couple, the perfect marriage on the outside, and then not. Mr. Thomas had been Jesusing for 3 years. It says that his doubt lasted a week, which when you think about it is actually more heroic than not. Doubt does fall into the what's next category. Where do we go from here? Christina said for her, her doubt lasted for the better part of a year, with bouts of shame a sense of failure. And man, the rumor mill, the stories that get circulated about you and that circle back to you, which are not helpful at all. Christina found out what Mr. Thomas found out, that his week-long doubt was not a faith in Jesus killer, it was a faith in Jesus changer. However long these things take, that sometimes the previous faith in Jesus needs a redo. And could any of that be true for us? We are living in a very strange atmosphere these days. We are definitely into the Monday after Easter season. Strange times can be breeding grounds for doubt. Not to work, how to work, will I work again? Sitting at home for long periods of times can send one's thoughts bouncing around like an echo chamber. Strange times can be a catalyst for doubt. All these new and strange things throwing our brains into survival mode. The COVID-19 protocols are changing, seems like, almost every day. Sometimes it seems like our news feeds are playing with numbers instead of lives. Newsfeed stats are flying fast and far, all the way from it's really bad and dangerous to, come on, man, it's not that bad. Look at the numbers, the percentages, the total picture. It's not so bad, some say. I would beg to differ. I lost a colleague in New York City this week. Four other colleagues of mine have all lost their dads last week. And all four could not be there when their dads passed. All of them lamenting how strange and distant are these times. For all of them, the fast and far-flung newsfeed statistics suddenly got very personal. It seems to me that so many Christians are using resurrection as proof, and certainly the knowledge of Jesus' resurrection does count for something. But Jesus showing up unannounced in the middle of the disciples' fearful huddle, Jesus showing up unannounced after Jesus had been floundering in his doubt for a week is not so much about proof as it is presence. We do not gain that much from reading that Jesus said, peace be with you to his disciples back then, or even that Jesus said, peace be with you to Mr. Thomas back then. What is the benefit to us is when Jesus' presence comes among us, we who are 1 Peter 1 people, though you have not seen him, you love him. Like it or not, we are 1 Peter 1 people, not a hand or side scar people. We are 1 Peter people, even if now for a little while you have suffered various trials so that the genuineness of your faith reveals something of Jesus. These times for us can be ripe for doubt. But those are exactly the times where Jesus comes among us unannounced. Peace be with you. Peace be with us. Still happens in 2020. And our lives can begin again. Amen.